Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson, one of the teaching pastors here at Church Rock Church, and we are very happy to have you worshiping with us this morning. It's always interesting when we take those videos and see how they mash it together and everything like that. So it's good to see that you know, the family. I guess that was my daughter. She's right there somewhere. That was there with me. But we've been going through, and we've started this series called The Surpassing Worth. And you know, during the season, we're looking forward to Easter, and we're talking about, you know, this notion, and we're going through Philippians chapter 2, and we're trying to get a deeper understanding of who our Lord is. Amen. And what our attitude should be as believers and as sons and daughters of God. And so before we get started and before we get into the word this morning, would you mind bowing your heads with me as we pray? Lord, we're not only here to receive this morning, God, but we're here to give. And God, as we give ourselves to you this morning, God, we ask that you pour out your anointing upon us, O Father God, not only to hear your word, but to live your word. I pray, dear God, that every heart that is here this morning will be receptive to the truth that is found in your word. And more importantly, God, if they have not known you as Lord and Savior of their lives, that they will at some point today, O Father God, or some point in the near future, reach out to you and say, Lord, I surrender. Thank you for what you're about to do in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with today, could you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? And our focus this morning is going to be verse 5 and 6, but mostly verse 6. If you don't have your Bible, it's going to be on the screen. Thank God for technology. Amen. It's going to be on the screen. And so here begins. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I'll read that one more time. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This morning we're going to look at the topic, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And for some of us this morning, that can be a very profound statement because, you know, sometimes when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we look to Jesus as a good moral example. We look to him as a teacher, as a very eloquent teacher. And we've gleaned from his life and from his teachings some principles that have allowed us to live a very successful life. We look to Jesus and we see that he's a miracle worker. We look to him and we call him a prophet. And we have all these accolades and we have all these attributes that we ascribe to Jesus Christ. But may I suggest to you this morning that if those are the only attributes, if those are the only ways that you see Jesus, may I suggest to you this morning that those are inadequate to describe who Jesus really is. You see, for Paul, as he's writing this letter, he's confined to prison. And as he's confined there, you see, when you read Philippians chapter 1, you see this pastor whose heart is pouring out, whose heart is bleeding for his people. He wants them to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. He wants them to live lives that are growing and maturing in the faith. And so he pens this letter from prison. And as you come to chapter 2, you see where he values relationship. He placed special focus on this idea of relationships. And some of us in here this morning, depending on your background, depending on your history, you might have a bad experience as it relates to relationships with others. They might have broken your trust. You know, people around you, they might have let you down. But here, Paul is saying, as it comes to those in the body of Christ, as it comes to those who are in the community of faith, relationships matter. Turn to your neighbor and say, relationships matter. And as Paul is thinking about this notion and this idea of relationships, he could find no greater example. He could find no greater model for what or for how our attitude and our mindset should be as we engage each other. He says, have the same mindset that was in Jesus Christ. And he says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Can I take my time this morning? We're gonna look at a lot of scriptures this morning, so buckle your seatbelts. Is that all right? Paul says here, and sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we tend to quickly read over certain verses, and we really don't spend time to really focus and really think about the implications of what is being said. Here Paul says in verse 6, who being in very nature God. What is Paul saying here? When you think of the nature of an object, the nature of an object speaks to its essence. In other words, the nature of the object identifies what it is. Not only in actuality, and I'm going to explain what I mean, but also in potentiality. Let me tell you what I mean. If you look at an orange seed, yes, you can describe an orange seed by the color of the seed, can you not? You can describe the orange seed by its size. You can describe the orange seed by the how firm the husk is and everything like that. But may I suggest to you that if that's the only description or if that's the only idea you have of the orange seed, you've missed it. Because yes, this is actually an orange seed. But guess what? Once you plant it, it has the potential to become a tree. But not only a tree, but also to produce other seeds and other fruits. Does that make sense? So when we think of the nature of the thing, we're not just thinking of the object in terms of actually what it is. We're also thinking of the potential that is there as well. Yes? And as I'm looking at these Boy Scouts, it's the very same thing, is it not? They are at one stage in life, but there's potentiality there for them to become the men that we want them to be. Amen? I got an amen. That is good. So here he's saying, Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God. Now, there is no way that you can be in the very nature God unless you are God. Okay, talk back to me. If I look at you, there's no way I can say that I am you unless I am actually you. And it's the same thing for God. God is so utter. God is so ultimate. God is so unique. God is just all by himself. That the only way that somebody can say you are of the very nature God is if you are God yourself. Amen. And as Paul is looking at Jesus Christ, he's seeing something. He has experienced something in Jesus Christ that he comes to realize that, yes, I'm not dealing with just another man. I'm not dealing with just another teacher. I'm looking at God himself. He continues and he says, he did not consider equality with God. You see his thought pattern. First, he talks about Jesus Christ who being very nature God. Now he's saying that he's also equal with God. I'm an electrical engineer took my undergrad in electrical engineering. And one of the things in math, love math and everything like that. One of the things in math that is very important is this notion of the equality sign. Right? A is equal to B. Yes? How many of us remember balancing the equation? If you add to one side, you have to add the other side so that it is not only balanced, but that it is equal, right? And when I say A is equal to B, I'm saying that every attribute that A has, B has also. Yes? Very simple concept, is it not? Paul is saying that when I look at Jesus Christ, I'm seeing God. Every attribute that God has, Jesus Christ has it as well. Amen? And so as we look at this, the question that we have to grapple with this morning, is this something that Paul is making up? Is this something that is unique to Paul's understanding? Is this something that is unique to Paul's theology? Or as we look at the Gospels, or as we look at Jesus' life, do we see where Jesus himself is making these claims? Because if this is something that is unique to Paul's theology, I have to question whether or not Paul is sane. But if we see Jesus himself making these same claims, then we have to say, yes, there is some weight to what Paul is looking at. Did Jesus make some of these claims? And so we said that we're going to look at the Bible this morning, so we'll do just that. Is that all right? Okay, somebody is agreeing with me. That is good. Okay, so our first text this morning, and when we look at God and some of the attributes and some of the things that we see in God, we realize that there are several things that are unique to God. And one of the first things is that it is only God that can forgive sins. It is only God that can forgive sins. And so if we turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 2, we see here we're going to look at verse 5 to 11. We see here where four friends, they're bringing a man on a bed to Jesus for him to be healed. This man is paralyzed. He has never walked before, and so they're bringing him to Jesus to be healed. And Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now you're looking at this and like, Jesus, I brought this man to you for you to heal him. I'm not concerned about his spiritual state. I'm concerned about his physical state. But Jesus is going to make a point here. Son, your sins be forgiven. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, and look at this. They were thinking to themselves. They weren't talking to themselves. They weren't discussing this amongst themselves. They were just thinking it. Because how many of us know that, you know, you have some smart people, you know, they think about things, and just the expression on their face, you realize, wait, we're not connecting here. They were thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? Do you see how they're seeing Jesus? They're seeing Jesus as just a mere man. They're seeing Jesus as just another teacher. They're seeing Jesus as just another prophet. And they're questioning and they're wondering, why does this man talk like this? And they reasoned well. They said, he is blaspheming. Why? Who forgives sins but God alone? Do you see? So these are not just ordinary men. These are teachers of the law. These are teachers of the Jewish laws. And they're reasoning correctly. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Could we turn to the next slide? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man? Again, Jesus is making a point. Your sins be forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk. Jesus is saying, if you're looking at me as just a man, one of these things is going to be very hard to do. But if you see me as God, both of these things are simple for me to do. And Jesus is saying, now, if I prove to you that I can say to this man, rise up and walk, then you must see me and acknowledge me as God. You must see that I'm also able to forgive sins. And that is precisely what Jesus says. He says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. So he said to this man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and walk. And the Bible says that the man did exactly what Jesus said. He took up his bed and started walking. Now, what's surprising to me is that, you know, Mark did not, you know, share with us the thought process that went on in the teacher's mind as they saw Jesus doing this thing. But the evidence is clear. He's saying, if I'm able to make this man walk, I'm also able to forgive sins. And therefore, I'm not just an ordinary man, but I'm God. Amen? The second thing that we see in the text as we look at the life of Jesus is that we see Jesus and he accepts worship. We see Jesus and he accepts worship. And if you know anything about the Jewish laws and the Jewish way of life, the only one who is supposed to receive worship and the only one that we give worship to is Yahweh, is God, is Jehovah. And you dare not worship any other thing, an object or an idol or anything else, only God alone. And so, the Bible tells us in St. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, go on the other side. And as they got in the boat and they went on the other side, a storm came up. And how many of us know that, you know, How many of us have been through a situation where it's not until you start following Jesus that storms came in your life? I'm the only one. Okay. Everything seemed to be going all right. But as soon as I follow Jesus, all storms break loose. And so these disciples, they decided to go in the boat, follow Jesus, and go on the other side. But as soon as they went in the boat, a storm came up. The Bible says that Jesus came walking on the waters. And as they see him walking on the waters, everybody else was scared. But you know Peter, you know, loudmouth Peter, he almost lost his life trying to prove that it was Jesus. Lord, if it is you, bid me to come on the water. He steps out. He started to walk on the water. He lost his focus. He almost sank. Jesus saved him. And that's the God we serve. At times we might doubt him. At times we might doubt his power. At times we might doubt his faithfulness. But guess what? Even when we are unfaithful, he still remains faithful. And he will still rescue you, even when we have our doubt in him has arisen. So the Bible tells me that as soon as he saves Peter, they walk back on the water and they stepped into the boat. And the Bible says here, and when they climb into the boat, the winds die down. And those who were in the boat, these are Jesus' disciples, these are Jewish men who was brought up in the Jewish way. They knew that only Yahweh is to be worshipped. The Bible says when they stepped into the boat, they worshipped him. They bowed down and they worshipped him because they realized in that moment that this was no ordinary man. This was not just a teacher. This was just not a leader of men, but this was God himself. And listen to what they said. Truly, you are the Son of God. Amen? Let's continue. So these are just a few of the examples where we see where Jesus not only is able to forgive sins, but Jesus accepts worship. And this is interesting because when you look further in the Gospels and when you look further in the book of Acts, you will see where there were times when the disciples will go out and they will heal somebody. They will do some miraculous work and people would come down to them and start to worship them. And what would they say? They say, no, stand up, don't worship us. We are just like you. We are ordinary men. Do not worship us. But here, these same disciples, as they saw Jesus calm in the waters, they realized that, whoa, this is not an ordinary man. This has to be God. And they worship him. Amen? Amen. Let's continue. So these are just a few of the examples here where we see Jesus is able to forgive sins. Number one, he accepts worship. But the question is, did Jesus make any direct claim that he is God? And the answer is yes. If you turn with me to St. John chapter 8, we see where Jesus makes some direct claims that he is God. So here in this story, we see where Jesus is going back and forth with some of the religious leaders, and now he has to defend himself about the power and the authority by which he does certain things. And in verse 57, he says that some of the leaders are saying, wait, you're not 50 years old. They said, and how have you seen Abraham? He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, King James Version, before Abraham was born, I am. Bible says, at this point, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. If you were a Jewish boy in that culture, in that day and age, the moment you heard those words, I am, it brings you back to when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses says, Lord, who should I say? Give me your name. Tell me your name. And the Lord says, I am that I am has sent you. And so for the Jewish people, that phraseology, that terminology is an identification of God. It is the name of God, I am. And so now when Jesus uses the same notion, he uses the same word, says, before Abraham was born, I am. They knew immediately that he was making claims that he was God. That's profound. Look at it. I'm just about 30 years old. This is Jesus. He's just about 30 years old. Abraham was born some almost 2,000 more years before him. And he's saying, even though I am just 30 years old, before Abraham was born, I existed. The only one that could be is God. Amen? He's a self-existing one. Now we jump over to St. John chapter 10, and we see Jesus making another claim. Again, for the Jewish person brought up in the Jewish culture, all they knew was the Father, because their Old Testament, it was just talking about the Father, and the Father is synonymous with God. And so here Jesus is making a claim. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? Says, we are not stoning you for any of the good works, but for blasphemy. And they continue, because you, being a mere man, claim to be God. This is Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words. And the people around him understood precisely what he was saying. Saying, if you're making these claims, you're saying that you're God. And so the question that we all have to grapple with this morning, and as C.S. Lewis famously puts it, is Jesus a liar, is he a lunatic, or is he Lord? You see, is he being deceptive, is he being delusional, or is he divine? The reality is that if Jesus is a liar, you cannot, and the beauty about this is that all of these are mutually exclusive. What do I mean? If Jesus is a liar, you cannot submit, you cannot ascribe to him that he's a good moral teacher. You can't. If he's delusional, it means then that all of his teaching is suspect. Yes? But if he is not a liar and he's not delusional, then he must be God. And if he is God, it means then that has some serious ramifications. That has some serious implications as to how we live. It has some serious implications as to how we live. In other words, it matters how we live our lives as we go from day to day. If Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is God, if Jesus is the creator of all things, if he is the one that is coming back again, it means that it matters how we live. It matters how we deal with each other. Are we going to look out for the interest of somebody else? Are we going to elevate their interests higher than ours? Or are we always going to look about me, number one? It matters. It matters how we treat those who are poor. It matters how we treat those who are less fortunate than us. You want to know why? Because Jesus, in his teachings, he says, listen, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And when he was here, he was always going about doing good. He was always healing those. He was always forgiving people of their sins. The Bible says that he came and he died on the cross so that we might have access to God. Now, if he did all of that, if he died for our salvation, and if he rose again from the dead, it means then that what he said about his return is also true. And his second coming, for those of us who have bowed our knees at the cross, for those of us who have submitted our lives to him, we are anticipating his second return. We're saying, come, Lord, come. We can't wait for you to come. Because we're tired of this pain. We're tired of this hurt. We're tired of seeing all this moral degradation around us. But for those of us who have not bowed our knees at the foot of the cross, Jesus says, we're not looking forward to his return, are we? Because when he comes again, he's no longer a lamb that was slain. He's coming as a lion. Amen, somebody. And so it matters how we live. There was a man in the Bible. His name is Thomas. We know him as Doubting Thomas. don't we? And the reason we know him as Doubting Thomas is because, you know, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he had appeared to all his disciples, but for some reason, Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas said, I refuse to believe that he rose from the dead unless I'm able to touch him, unless I'm able to put my finger in his, and my touch him and put my hand in his side and everything like that. And everybody, you know, was like, wow, Thomas, really? The Bible says there was a time when they were in a particular room. The Bible says a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be to you. Now, I have to imagine that Jesus knew what Thomas was thinking, and he came in this moment specifically for Thomas because of what he did. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. And Jesus commanded him, stop doubting and believe. And I have to believe that that is Jesus' command to many of us in this room this morning. Stop doubting and believe. You have seen the miracles. You've seen his words. You've seen the signs. You've seen the wonders. You've seen everything. Stop doubting and believe. And for Thomas, Thomas didn't have to touch him. Thomas didn't have to reach into his side. All Thomas did when Jesus said that is that he bowed his knees and said, my Lord and my God. See, that's where change begins. That's where transformation begins. Where we are no longer so concerned about ourselves, where we're no longer caught up with ourselves, where we're no longer serving our idols, but we fall at the feet of Jesus, bow down and worship him, and he's no longer just your Lord, but he's your God. Sin has hardened our heart, hasn't it? It has closed our heart to the grace of God, and it has blinded our eyes to the truth of God. But this morning, just as Jesus said to Thomas, stop doubting and believe, I say to you this morning, stop doubting and believe. Amen? As we close, could the praise and worship team please come? There are so many things awry in our lives. There are so many things that is just not the way it's supposed to be. There are so many things that are out of whack. There are so many things that are out of order. But may I suggest to you this morning that change, that transformation begins when you submit your life to Jesus Christ. You've been trying to fix it yourself. You've been trying to do it your own way. But that doesn't work. Because the reality is that when you go into a dark room, I can only get but so far before I start to stumble. And this journey of life, at times, if you're not with the right person, if you're not with God, it's going to be like entering into a dark room. And you need someone to be your guide. You need someone to help you navigate this life. And that is what Jesus Christ is. He's the light of the world. And he wants to be the light of your life this morning. Stop doubting and believe. Could we stand? All to Jesus. All to Jesus. I don't know where you are this morning. Bow your heads with me. I don't know where you are this morning, but this morning is your day of change. Jesus is God. He's not another teacher. He's just not another man. He's just not another prophet. He is God. And the question is this morning, what are you going to do with him? The Jewish teachers, they wanted to stone him. When they couldn't stone him, they wanted to silence him. And so they conspired to kill him. But how many of us know that when you're dealing with God, you can't kill God? Because 3 days later, the Bible tells me that he rose again from the dead. This morning, he wants to be resurrected in your heart. He wants to be resurrected in your life. The question is, are you going to open up your heart door and let him in? It's not a difficult process. It's not hard at all. All you have to say is, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender. So in this moment, in this solemn moment, can you surrender? Will you surrender? Praise God. Bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. God, in this solemn moment, I pray, God, that you'll forgive us. Forgive us of turning our own way. Forgive us of doing our own thing. Forgive us, oh Father God, of making idols out of your creation. I pray, dear God, that even in the solemn moment, God, that you will speak to the hearts of your people. For those of us this morning, God, who don't know you as Lord and Savior of their lives, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just come on in and give us the assurance, give us the security, give us what we need, oh Father God, to know that, yes, we're yours. God, we surrender this morning. We submit to you this morning. We give our lives over to you this morning, God, and we ask that you lead us. Wherever you lead, God, that's where we're going to go. That's where we want to go. We've been doing it our own way, Jesus. We've been doing our own thing. We're making a mess of our lives. But this morning, God, we want to turn it over to you. We surrender. We give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. You may be seated.